Good afternoon. I wish to speak to you about a subject, a question entitled, Who Killed Jesus? Certainly we know from reading the Bible from time to time over the years, we kind of know the answer to that question. We living in this life should always be mindful to continually ask ourselves these spiritual type questions every day. When we leave the house and are going to work or other places, we're always asking ourselves quietly or even speaking out loud to ourselves, did I finish, did I lock the doors, did I shut off the stove? Sometimes I make my lunches and I never remember to ask myself, did you forget your lunch? And I remember halfway to work I made my lunch, I don't make them too often, and I always forget them, I always forget to bring my lunch to work. Certainly there are certain spiritual questions that we should always be asking ourselves to stay healthy Christians, and I believe this subject tonight is something that we can take with us each and every day, ponder on it, think about it. Certainly it is a question we ought to ask ourselves as we are waiting on one another on Lord's Day morning, when the waiting for the plate to come and the cup to come to our ourselves where we're seated. Examining ourselves and basically asking ourselves, who killed Jesus? Certainly there have been many movies depicting the death of Jesus Christ, and many of them are controversial. The most current one, or recent one, was The Passion of the Christ, produced by Mel Gibson. The controversy that seems to be over this is the involvement of the Jews in the crucifixion. This film caused many a waves, especially amongst many of the Jews. Many have used their involvement as the basis for anti-Semitism, seeking to place the entire blame for the death of Jesus Christ on the Jewish people. Certainly many of the Jews today were outraged. Many of them tried to prevent this movie from becoming come about on the screens. For they felt it put them in a negative light. Anti-Semitism with its hatred of the Jews is certainly contrary to the Scriptures. Such hatred of anyone is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew the 5th chapter, starting in verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus did that. Despite of all that he suffered, he prayed for his enemies. He blessed those that cursed him and mocked him on his way to the cross and went on the cross. And even in the end, he asked the Father, his Father, to forgive them and stated that they were ignorant and they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus had a loving heart, and it's one that we should have as well. But the Jews are not alone in bearing the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. So we must ask ourselves that question, who killed Jesus then? Let's take a closer look by asking, was it the Romans? The Roman authority were involved. We know that. We can read that in history books and certainly the New Testament scriptures. The Jews, of course, had no power under the Roman law, the Roman dominion, to put anyone to death. In John 18, starting in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So the Jews had brought Jesus to the Roman officials, to Pilate. They were the Roman authorities there, became involved, and let's read further. It was the Romans who gave the orders for Christ to be crucified, the scriptures tell us in John 19 and 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. It was the Romans who carried out the actual crucifixion, John 19, verse 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. John 19 and 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And in the same chapter, in verse 32 to 34, we read, Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So with these verses, we can definitely see the Roman authorities, from the leader all the way to all the soldiers that would take him out and scourge him and actually strap him and nail him to the cross and beat him and stabbed him. They're the ones certainly had an involvement in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, we know, placed a greater responsibility somewhere else. Notice the words of Jesus to Pilate in John 19, 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate thought that the power that was totally his, and he was very ignorant of that fact. He was corrected by Jesus. Pilate, as well as many others, thought that there, as well as many other kings, from King Nebuchadnezzar on down, believed that the power, their stature, their place in their kingdom, or what have you, was all of their power, was all of their doing. And of course, we know different. God places those in power as he sees fit. So with all this, we can find that it was the Jews who killed Jesus and the Romans who killed Jesus. Well, we shouldn't go to conclusions too fast, draw them too quickly. We should ask ourselves another question. Were the Jews totally responsible for killing Jesus? Of course, they did bear a great accountability for it. They were the ones who delivered Jesus to Pilate, as previously mentioned in verse 11 in John 19. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Speaking of the Jews who dragged and brought him before Pilate, speaking lies, bearing false witness, making crimes and accusations up against Jesus, they felt they could bring him to Pilate in their evil conspiracy to put him to death, drawing up lies again about him and what he was all about and what he was doing. And of course they brought him to Pilate, the Roman authority in that area. They were the ones who forced Pilate to have him crucified in John 19, 12 through 15. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment place in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar's, but Caesar. The Jews here, where it says here, they basically forced Pilate to have Jesus crucified. They put Pilate on the spot. They didn't give him a way to weasel out of it, so to speak. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it. Pilate, in a way, after he interrogated Jesus, knew that he was an innocent man. But the Jews had questioned or made statements against Pilate, basically cornering him and putting Pilate on the spot, saying if he didn't crucify Jesus, he was not Caesar's friend. The Roman authorities in the different areas, they all gave homage and honor to Caesar. And whenever that relationship was questioned or threatened, certainly they gave into it. And certainly we find here that that Pilate gave into accusations in the words of the Jews at that time. The Jews who forced Pilate, of course, accepted the responsibility for their actions. We find in Matthew the 27th verse, or 27th chapter, starting in the 22nd verse. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And in verse 25 here, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. Certainly they accepted verbally the responsibility for their actions. They made it known. They made it public. They made an outright statement that His blood of Jesus Christ would be blamed on them and their children. It's a very grave admission, but it's true. The blood was on the Jews, and they blamed it on them as well as their children, taking full responsibility. Paul, the apostle, laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. At Pentecost, we know the apostles spoke great words, spoke great sermons to the people, especially the Jews. Many of them were pricked in the heart, and we know that many of them were baptized for the remission of their sins. They repented for their part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, whether it was their part in supporting the Jews or even just in their beliefs, knowing that he should be crucified. The blame is, here we find on Jesus' death was on the Jews. Paul laid it on them. But this was all according to the Father's purpose. We could spend years and years and years of Sundays speaking about the Lord's will. It is our duty, as I've said in times past, when we study the Word of God, especially the New Testament, to study it and meditate on it, to learn more and more about the Lord's will. There's so much of it to learn in various categories. But here we're speaking of the Father's purpose for the sacrifice of His own dear Son. Hear Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2, starting in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus was delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan after man had sinned, after Adam had sinned in the Garden of Eden, that man needed to be reconciled unto him. He knew that only the precious blood of his dear Son would hide and cover and remove the sins of man. And it was his purpose that he sent his Son to this earth to live as a man and die as our Savior and shed his blood that we might have a chance at everlasting lives, knowing that we needed to obey Jesus Christ foremost and obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Jews and the Romans were instruments used by God in carrying out his will. Acts 2 and 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus understood this to be the case. Jesus knew that it was God's will for him to die. He found that out in the garden in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus knew he was to die on the cross. He knew the Father's will. It was in him. He knew he had to do what he had to do, and he did it obediently. He never questioned it. After one simple, short request that it not happen, he knew that it was supposed to happen, and he didn't question the Father anymore after that. He would go to the cross obediently. He would suffer all that he had to suffer to fulfill his Father's will. Jesus knew that the Jews and the Romans did not fully realize their sin. In Luke 23 and 33, and when they were come to this place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What a loving heart Jesus had on the cross. Most people that would have endured what he endured up to that point, and even the great suffering on the cross, certainly there would be cross words for anyone gathered at the foot of your instrument of pain. But Jesus did not show any hatred. He did not show anything evil or bad. He had love in his heart. He had love in his lips. And he spoke kind words to even those that were at the foot of his cross, mocking him and putting him to a public shame. So was it God who killed Jesus? Again, we shouldn't draw too fast to conclusions. We should consider another question. Why did the Father have Jesus killed? We all know as Christians the reason why. Let's go over them. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Jesus said his blood was to be shed for the remission of sins. In Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 in verse 4, starting in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We as humans have iniquity in our lives. We sin. We falter. What we need to do is repent of those things that we've done and pray for forgiveness. We can never forget not to do those things. As children of God, we are to live like Christ. We do have moments of weakness. We do slip. We do fall. We do backslide a little at times. We do sin. We fall down flat on our face. We need to get up. When we fall, we need to pick ourselves up, vow to not do those things again, repent of our sins, and, of course, beg God's forgiveness. for them in humble prayer. That is what we need to do when we do sin. Jesus was killed because, let's remember here that Jesus was killed because of our sins. The Romans and the Jews were instruments of God who bore a good part of the responsibility, but all who are guilty of sin must bear responsibility for Jesus' death. That includes everyone. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, forgiveness is now possible to all through the death of Jesus Christ, once a baptized believer. God now desires that all repent and be saved. Sure, there is a lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. It is a place where man will choose to go. If any individual is desiring a heavenly eternity, they must make sure that they end up in a place like that. God is very merciful. He's steadfast. He loves everyone, but God desires that all men repent and have obtained salvation through the blood of His Son Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God the Father is tarrying. We don't know the time or the day, the date, years from now, we don't know. It behooves us as individuals to make sure we're ready. God is holding back His wrath, giving a man day after day after day, giving chance after chance after chance to hear the word of God and to obey it. 1 Timothy 2 and 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4 through 6, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God the Father is fair. He's giving everyone a chance to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants each and every human being that have ever lived to be saved. He's holding back Judgment Day to have as many that would repent of the sins in their life, hear the Word of God, believe it, confess His Son before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, God the Father loves everyone. He loves the sinner, but He doesn't love the sin. Any individual that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ must do so in order to be rewarded with a heavenly mansion. Again, He's not willing that any should perish. It is each and every individual's responsibility to take account of themselves, to stand on their own two feet and seek out salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. It's each and every one of ours responsibility if we wish not to go to a lake of fire but into a heavenly mansion in heaven to seek out that salvation in Jesus Christ and do what we have to do in order to obtain it, and that is to obey the words of Jesus Christ. Who killed Jesus? When someone asks who killed Jesus, there can only be one answer. It is the answer that all human beings, regardless of their faith, must give. I did. Who killed Jesus? You and me, that's who. Because of our sins, God sent His Son to die on the cross. For those who accept God's grace, there is one more question we do well to consider. Shall we crucify Jesus again? It is possible, as some have. Hebrews 6:6, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Some crucify Jesus again by refusing to repent of their sins after they have obeyed the gospel. Hebrews 6, verse 4 and through 6 again, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Notice what the 20th century New Testament version of this verse, these verses say. "For if those who were once for all brought into the light and learned to appreciate the gift from above and came to share in the Holy Spirit and learned to appreciate the beauty of the divine message and the new powers of the coming age, if those, I say, fell away, it would be impossible to bring them again to repentance. They would be crucifying the Son of God over again for themselves and exposing him to open contempt." Those who are baptized believers make a mockery of Jesus to the entire world, to their own destruction, when they refuse to repent of their sins after once having had their former ones forgiven and they sin again. The key is, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's not a repentance one time, for we are human. We don't just sin once, repent of those sins, and never to sin again. We must realize that we are weak. We need the strength from God to remain free from sin. Again, we are weak. We do submit. And there's always a need for a Christian to repent of his sins as he commits them to keep the slate clean, so to speak. They openly show in their refusal to repent and pray for forgiveness that they judge Jesus Christ to have been worthy of the death which he suffered and was justly made a public example by being crucified. When those who sin and don't repent and pray, they've fallen away, those believers, many have. They put Jesus Christ to an open shame when they refuse to repent and pray for forgiveness. They basically state that Jesus Christ was worthy of that death that he suffered, and it's a shame that those that have once tasted of the heavenly gift, the chance at everlasting life, once a baptized believer, to refuse to come back to Jesus Christ. It's a sad day when believers in Jesus Christ fall away and never come back, turn their back on Jesus Christ. They are basically crucifying him again and putting him to an open shame. It is a great day when those that were saved repent of their sins and come back. It is a great day when that happens. And, of course, that's one mission of the church, to be here to edify those that are here, that they may convict in themselves, to convince them that it's Jesus' way and no other way. We must always ask ourselves, are we crucifying Jesus again? We are. If we were once saved, we are now living in an unrepentant sin. Of course, cleansing is always possible to those who confess and repent. Jesus will always have the door open if one wishes to come back to him. But when man turns his back on Jesus Christ after having been a believer, it is up to that person to come back. Jesus will not make that person come back to him. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we are not cleansed if we persist in sin with a rebellious attitude. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." We must come back to Jesus. We must trust him as our Savior. We must depend on his blood to save us. As we falter and sin and don't repent of our sins and continue down the wrong path, there's no other way to go than back to Jesus Christ to have those sins covered by his precious blood. In conclusion, let's always ask ourselves the question, who killed Jesus? Who killed the Savior of the world? The Jews and the Romans were involved in the actual crucifixion. They bear a lot of responsibility. But God had crucified Jesus, sacrificed him because of our sins, so we must all bear responsibility as well. Those who killed Jesus also denied him, laughed at him, mocked him, and openly shamed him. When one is unwilling to repent, they do all these things on a daily basis. Let us remember that. Perhaps the more pressing question this afternoon should be, who is killing Jesus? Who is killing the Savior of the world? Those who refuse to accept God's grace, the benefits of obeying the gospel, still bear the guilt of their sins that caused Jesus' death. And those who once obeyed the gospel that have but have turned away to unrepentant sin, crucify Him once again, over and over, until they repent of that and turn back to Jesus Christ. They are basically saying to Jesus, "You are not my Savior. Your shed blood means nothing to me. Leave me alone. I wish to live my life without you." Let us make sure that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. In closing, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He has said, 'I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Who killed Jesus? Look in the mirror. Won't you come as we stand and sing?